Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in the first verse. I don't know if this lesson today is kind of a prequel to what Brother David brought on Wednesday night or a continuation of what Brother Dan brought on Friday night. It was kind of mixed in there with us all, but I feel like the Lord led, as I was studying this. I'm going to read a lengthy portion here and focusing mainly on the positive portions in this chapter. And these portions are rather comforting to us here. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 1, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and I'm sure he'd give us pretty much today the same admonishments. He says in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." You've all heard of 1 John 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Step down to verse 10. "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Never forget that every believer possesses a testimony of what God has done for them. Verse 11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Verse 13. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And this simply means that the light exposes things so that they become visible, so we can see them. Verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly," diligently, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Don't waste time. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Verse 19, "speaking to yourselves." Notice this is plural. We don't talk to ourselves. "Speaking to yourselves one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pause here and ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson today. Our gracious Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you give us knowledge and wisdom in what to do, Lord, that you've given us one to another to hold up one another, that this is a privilege that we have, that we can help one another. We pray that you help us not to hinder one another, Lord, but to be witness and testimony one to another, Lord, that you strengthen our faith, Lord, that you help us to uphold one another. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your presence here amidst us, Lord, so that we can, that you do enable us to do this. Help us, Lord. Give us strength in this endeavor. Above all, help us to glorify you, Father, as we seek to please you. Strengthen us, we pray. We give you the praise and the glory today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, much of this charge is how we relate to one another. And notice how this is not just a solo activity. We share this. And when I bring the word, often I like to bring out what precipitated the lesson that I bring. And this lesson kind of got its start in a reality show that Maria and I watch frequently. And one of the contestants said that his father had a saying. And when he said, I found it profound. And I even wrote it down. And he said, "Don't hold on to a mistake just because you've spent a long time making it." And I thought that was pretty neat what he said. Don't hold on to a mistake just because you spent a long time making it. And I like that. And I had a feeling that I'd be using that in a sermon. But while I thought it was a wise saying, I thought, where would I use it at? Where would I use it? And I really didn't know where until I came up with a kind of an adverse part of it. And I came up with this: be careful not to rid yourself of something that works. I thought, be very careful not to cast away something that works, knowingly or unknowingly or perhaps carelessly. And I kind of melded these together as I repeated them over and over. And you know, if you look at something, sometimes with careful and purposeful examination, or sometimes just because it pops out at you, The Lord has shown us in this assembly the reality of His truth. So many times in this assembly, if we just listen to our testimonies, the testimony of one another, much has been revealed to us in what the Lord has shown us through what He's shown to each other, the ones that we've worshiped with, and seen what the testimonies of this life, of the lives of the others, the ones that we've worshiped with. You know, truth is revealed to us in a myriad of different ways in this assembly. Of course, always His word rightly divided. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us in our hearts. Of course, if the Lord is indeed speaking, that will never, ever go contrary to His word. But sometimes in a thought that He implants to us, that He enables us to hang on to. Sometimes in a very specific point blank answer to a specific need that we have. He speaks to us words of comfort, makes things turn out right, and carrying us over a specific tough time when things are broken or otherwise not right. Sometimes enabling us for a duty that's beyond our means. I can speak very specifically to a need. I remember when Brother David asked me to speak very early. You know, I was in my mid-30s, I guess. And this was maybe, I think it was like the second time Brother David had me speak. The first time went all right. But I remember, I think it was the second time he'd had me speak. And I was just, you know, we did have the computer then where we can go in and erase this real easy and put this in and pull this out. And I wasn't real computer savvy. My notes was written out in pencil and pen, and I'd scratch through this line and put this in, and my notes was a mess. It was ugly. I wasn't real studious as a kid in school, you know. I didn't write pretty notes, and my notes were like, now, I mean, I write things down really cool in my computer, but then they were really ugly. And my notes were a gibberish. Everything was a mess, and Brother Dave was about to call me up, and I was actually trembling like a leaf. And I thought, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. It's going to all come out gibberish. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, and if it does, that's my business. Yea and amen. Okay. And I never, ever had a doubt that I'd be, I'm nervous right now. Trust me, I'm nervous. I'm always nervous when I get up here. But you know what? I've never had a doubt that I'd be able to get up and do what the Lord put on my heart to bring. Because the Lord showed me, if it comes out a mess and it's gibberish, too bad, saints. That's His business, not mine. Okay? The Lord gives me the enabling, and He'll give you the enabling if we seek Him. Kind of reminds me of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they answered Nebuchadnezzar, you know. We know that the Lord is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us. And even if He doesn't, oh well. You know, the Lord is able to deliver us when we think that we can't go on. He's able to deliver us when we think we don't want to go on. And He's able when we are unable to go on. Well, the main point I want to make today, though, is that we need each other. You know, on the outset, some might disagree. You might think, no, I only need the Lord. Except one thing, one of the provisions that the Lord has made for us is one another. I look into His word and I see that we need one another. Verse 21 of our text said, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. There's a reliance that we have on one another, and to an extent, an obligation to one another to uphold one another. I believe that if that wasn't true, the Lord wouldn't have put us together as a body and instructed us to uphold one another. And nowhere, in my opinion, is this more profoundly illustrated than in this rather somber portion of 1 Thessalonians. It's also one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I remember when my mom died, they was at the funeral home making all the arrangements and everything, and the guy on the little card, you know, that they hand out, he said, what do you want put on there? Most people put like the 23rd Psalms or something. And it just dawned on me. And I said, the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. And 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 13, Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, the four times a week we come here, Greggy said it one time. He said about the people asked him, I think, the fire department, you go to church four times a week. I mean, you know, and he said something to him like, well, you know, you go to football games and stuff like that. Well, I go to church and I enjoy that. But, you know, even if we don't, and it is hard sometimes, go to church four times a week, you know, it's still a very mighty small price to pay just for the peace that we derive from it, you know, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Boy, we've got a great hope, and it's a mighty small price to pay this four times a week for the hope that we derive from it. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or proceed. We won't go before those that are alive are not going to go before those that have fallen asleep in the Lord. Those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We provide comfort for one another. We're to use the word of God and our gathering together to be of comfort to one another. In the deepest sorrow, we're to hold up one another. There could be no comfort or very little comfort in the loss of a loved one without the sure knowledge that we would see one another again. The only comfort I can think of other than that is perhaps, well, he's not suffering anymore. That's a little comfort, a very little comfort. I love the comfort. We're going to see our loved ones again. That's a lot of comfort. What a great difference to know that my loved ones who've passed on are in the presence of the Lord. You know, one of the greatest comforts is that, you know, probably the greatest comfort that I have in this, as far as just my loved ones, is that nearly all of those that are dearest to me, I know of a certainty that they belong to the Lord. And I will see them again. Well, moving along. Hebrews 10:25, one of those passages that we all know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Clearly, we need one another. We had a couple of temporary breaks in our fellowship here recently with this COVID. How hard was that? It was hard. I like not only getting together, I like seeing smiling faces again. I'm glad, for the most part, the masks are kind of down now and gone. It might happen again. I pray that it doesn't, because we need each other. Psalms 122:1, David wrote, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That passage has come to mean a whole lot more to us recently, I'm sure. I'm going to say something. I was ashamed that I didn't rejoice more as much as I should have. I would rather enjoy getting ready 10 minutes before going to church in my pajamas, sitting on the couch with our dogs between us. That was enjoyable. I was glad when they said, let us go in the house of the Lord. I would have liked to have been a lot more glad, but you know, I am glad to be here, and I rejoiced. And in my inner man, I really rejoice a whole lot more than my outer man did some. I'm very honest here. I liked sitting on my couch with my dogs between in my pajamas. But I'll tell you what I enjoy. I love seeing you all here. We need one another, and I praise God to be here. I rejoice that I'm here. But I want to look at that about, do we see the day approaching, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? If not, well, are you looking for it? One passage, 2 Timothy, and I'm sure there's numbers of them. I only looked for one and I found it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see that? Boy, I sure do. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. On the other hand, have you not seen how it works when we encourage one another? If not, make sure and attend some of the Sunday night services when we have testimonies. You know, I told my Sunday school class a story a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to tell it here. So if my Sunday school class, well, I've only got one that in my Sunday school class, everybody else is traveling. But, you know, it started with, and she wasn't here when I told this story, actually. But it started with Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah was a cupbearer of the king Artaxerxes during the exile. Very trustworthy, because he checked to make sure there wasn't any poison in the cup. Obviously very trusted, but still a servant. And he was sorrowful because of the captivity of his people. And he writes, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now this would have been the first month of the Jewish spring, the beginning of the barley harvest. In the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Now I want to pause here for just a second. Let the king live forever. You know, I think of, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said to Nebuchadnezzar, when he was still a pagan king, let the king live forever. Well, they knew he wasn't going to live forever. You know, he was going to die and everything. Why would they say such a thing? Is that kind of not blessing? You know, somebody sneezes, God bless you. Don't we want God to bless that person? We want that person to have eternal life, don't we? Let the king live forever. May you accept the true word of God. May you accept the God of the Hebrews. May you come to know the truth. You think they weren't having a little prayer for this man? I think so. Let the king live forever, Nehemiah said to him. I know in Nebuchadnezzar, so it came true. Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord. He did. Let the king live forever, back in verse 3. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, now, how do you think this went down? Do you think Nehemiah said, hold on, king? He pulls out a chair, kneels down, and has one of our Friday night prayer services there. You think that's what happened? No, I don't. I think it went something like this. Well, from Artaxerxes' perspective, he says, for what dost thou make thy request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Slight pause. And I said unto the king. From Nehemiah's perspective, went something like this. For what dost thou make thy request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, dear Lord, help me. And I said to the king. That's how I think it went down. You get it, because like me, you've been there. That's what we do. I remember back, now this happened, kind of a little foggy now, but this happened, oh, some 30-some years ago. I was working at Columbia Flight Watch. Had responsibility for assisting pilots around hazardous weather over a large, very large geographical area. Pretty much all of Kansas, Missouri, Illinois, and portions of surrounding states. What we call a VFR pilot, visual flight rules. He can only fly in nice weather. He has to stay clear of clouds and good visibility. And he was flying from, well, he was called me over Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And he was flying to Huntsville, I think it was Kentucky. It wasn't a big one, wasn't Alabama. It was either, I think it was Huntsville, Kentucky. And he was in a single-engine airplane, top speed of around 100 knots. It's a little over 100 miles an hour, maybe 120 miles an hour. And couldn't go above about 10,000 feet was all the higher that that airplane would get. But he was getting a tailwind, what we call the winds aloft. He was getting tailwind of about 100 knots. So the tailwind was matching what his airplane would do. I mean, he was moving along about 250 miles an hour. He was really scooting that day. He was going to get to Huntsville with half the gasoline. He was going to get there. He was going to impress the daylights out of his passengers. He was screaming to Huntsville, so he really wanted to fly that day. He calls me over Bartlesville. Well, the trouble was, and the reason he was getting that wind is there was a huge cold front east of him. I can't remember exactly where it was, but it was running north and south, somewhere probably eastern Missouri. And the trouble with that cold front, it's causing a lot of weather. So there's huge thunderstorms to the east of him, icing in the clouds. There was turbulence, all the bad boys there. So, and the clouds are building up. He's not going to avoid these clouds, and it's good. The ceilings are lower, the tops are higher. He's not going to get through there. So I recommended that he put it on the ground. Of course, I can't make him, but I recommended he. I said, you sit it down right there in Bartlesville because you're not going to go anywhere. Okay. Thank you very much. That was the last I heard of him until about 40, 45 minutes later, he calls me over Springfield. Now he's in trouble. He didn't take my recommendation. He scoots. I mean, he should have taken about an hour and a half to get to Springfield. Instead, with that wind, he couldn't resist that big push he's getting with that wind. Except now he's being pushed into all that weather, and he's got clouds below him. He can't get down through the clouds. And, you know, I've talked VFR-only pilots through clouds before, but never with this. You know, he's going to get slammed around in these clouds, and when a VFR-only pilot gets caught in clouds, he's going to get slammed around with no reference to the ground. It's a scary, scary, scary thing. And now he turns around to go back west. What's going to happen? An airplane going 100 miles an hour with 100 miles of wind in his face. Guess what? That airplane's standing at zero. Because an airplane does not know ground at all. He's in big, big trouble. Guess what I did? I prayed. I didn't do a Friday night prayer. I didn't pull out my chair and get down on my knees and start praying. I did like what I'm sure Nehemiah did. Oh, Lord, help me help this guy. I turned him north. I turned him almost west because now he's got to counteract that wind. And I started heading him north where there was some clear stuff. But can he make it there with having a crab so far away? It was just anybody's guess whether he can get out of the weather or not. And I started praying. And I held that pilot's hand pretty much all day long because he was going, the ground speed he was making was about 25 miles an hour. He wasn't moving very fast. And that was the best that I could do with him. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I worked airplanes, and I prayed, and I worked airplanes, and I prayed pretty much all day long. Cut to the chase, he landed in Kansas City with about 10 minutes fuel left on board. And it was a scary day. But I prayed. And you know what? Here's the moral of the story. This is why I got down on my knees and asked the Lord's blessing before I left for work in the morning. Because there were days like that. That's the moral of the story. This is what we do. And I'm sure that's exactly what Nehemiah did before he left for work in the morning. He get down on his knees. That's why Daniel threw his windows open 3 times a day and prayed. Yeah, this is why we pray before we go. This is why we uphold one another, because we have vicious days where we can't pull out our chair and kneel down in the middle of our work day and pray all day long when we need to. This is why we ask the Lord to bless our day before we go into work, you know, because we do have troubles during the day. And I'm out of my notes. This confirms another favorite portion of Scripture. Go on to Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Paul writes there, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, even the scary times we face have purpose then. When we put God's will above our own, we have his stamp of approval that his will is being done in our lives. Sister Sarah had a testimony a couple weeks ago. And when we've done this, done all that we can to stand, we can say it as well with our soul, as she did. In verse 3, and not only so, we can glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And you know, we've seen over and over again here in this assembly and in our own lives that this works. And it works not just in our own lives, but from our testimonies and from one another's testimonies. We've seen that this works. You know, I always use the acronym because I can't remember, but I think TPEH, tribulation, patience, experience, and hope. And the scripture tells us the one leads into the other, and these are what grows us up and allows us to be victorious in this race. So we want these tribulations because these allow us to grow up. But because of our tribulations, which are a part of our testimony, we share them with the others, because this is what allows us to uphold one another in our prayers. But because of our tribulations, we need encouragements. And the greater the trial, the greater the encouragement we need, but also the greater the victory. And our victory becomes the victory of one another, because they share our burden as well. And our victory becomes the testimony, and that we share with the others. We share one another's burdens, one another's victories. But when we're in the heat of the trial, the road's never quite as easy as I make it sound, is it? You know, when I think of enduring pain, I think I'm pretty tough. But when I'm in physical therapy, there's a little gal that she cranks this arm and starts pushing that arm, and tears start to form around my eyes. And I start shaking like a leaf, and I realize what a big baby I can be. It's easy to think about being tough in a trial, but it's a whole lot tougher when we're in the heat of conflict. And I'm speaking to the choir, because you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's go back to our text and consider, along with the easy ones, some of the passages that we didn't look at the start. Some of the harsh, ugly things. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 1 all over again. We're going to bring in some of these ugly, harder ones. Ephesians 5, verse 1 again. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has shown us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I'm so glad that sweet-smelling savor is there, because there's ugliness coming up. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be named, once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. There's no satisfaction for the unbeliever. We know that. The Bible makes it clear he will die in his sin. And when we read the severity of the charge here, let it not be once named among you. This, of course, causes alarm in the hearts of believers also. It should. Sin is serious. I think of the apostles when Jesus said that one of them would betray him, and every one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? It gets scary. The Bible makes it clear that God's child is cleansed from every sin and remains cleansed. But the Bible makes it equally clear that we're to flee from sin. Titus 3 and verse 9. Paul writes to Titus, says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. But you know, when Potiphar's wife tried to place Joseph in a compromising situation, he didn't simply avoid her. He left his robe in her hand and he fled. And this wasn't just some of the things that the Bible tells us clearly isn't just to spoil our fun. It's because God knows that sin destroys lives. Joseph was in a no-win situation as soon as Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. This is very symbolic of some sins that people just don't see. She was nothing but a cheat on her rich husband. What was she going to do? What was Joseph going to do when she got tired of this poor little servant? You know, people don't get it. They don't carry things out to the end. They don't see that some sins just lead to absolute destruction and devastation. You know, I think of 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, I think of my dad so often. Every time I read this passage, I think of my dad. I can't think of a reason why he would ever have had to remind me that I was his child and he would never let me go. But had that been the case, I can see him saying something like this to me as a 9-year-old child. I can see him talking like this and saying, "You're my child and I'll never let you go. But if you ever step out in that road again, you watch, I'll rip your head off." I can see Dad talking just like that. Okay? You guys, the older ones that knew my dad can see it too. That's why you're laughing. Because he would be, I could see it just like that. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's a similar list, a similar ugly list to the one we just read in Ephesians 5. Following it is this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It doesn't mean that we never get ugly again. Sometimes to our utter shame, we do. You know, Brother David used to tell us, just because we can act like a pig doesn't mean we can become one. But who wants to act like one? Who wants to live like one? We're offered an alternative. Back to Ephesians 5, picking up verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Again, this simply means that the light exposes things so they become visible. Why should we walk in darkness when we're given a choice? We don't have to. Verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, walk diligently, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, use your time well, because the days are evil, and the time is short. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, along this line, I've been asked about drinking several times. Drunkenness is a sin. It's always a sin. What about a social drink? What about social drinking? Having a drink every now and then? You know, you've all heard it, I believe. Jesus drank. He changed the water into wine, etc. You know, I can only say, here's what the Lord showed me clearly. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm going to start with verse 1. Proverbs 31, starting with verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. The prophecy that his mother taught him. It sounds as if she's incredulous here. Again, I can hear my dad. You say, "Why don't I hear my mother?" Well, my mother sounded a little different than my dad did. This was how my dad would sound. I can hear my dad say, "What were you thinking?" This is what I think of Lemuel's mother. "What, my son? What the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Are you of heavy heart? Well, we shouldn't be. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. You know, that verse spoke to me a long, long time ago. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Of course, you could ask, who am I to elevate myself to such lofty position? Well, I didn't. God did. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. John to the seven churches. And if you know the viewpoint of John, John turned, he heard a voice, and he looked behind him and he saw over, I believe, this church age. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and from the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has elevated us and given us a hope everlasting. I take that serious. He has made me a king and priest unto God. I want to stand in what he's given me. I don't want to disqualify myself for anything he's offered unto me. I want to stand where he wants me to stand. I want to be a testimony where he wants me to be a testimony. Finishing up, back to Ephesians chapter 5, picking up with verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have a lot to sing and making melody for. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Once again, let's bow our heads. Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand here and declare your name, for the privilege to worship with these dear saints, oh Lord, for mighty, wonderful good things that you've given to me, Lord. Help me, Lord, always to be a testimony for the good things that you've given to us. Oh Lord, I praise you and I thank you for the mercy. Oh Father, nothing but just pure mercy on my behalf. Kindness, Lord, oh Father, to each and every one of us here today, Lord, the kindness that you poured out upon us and your goodness. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, to go out in the others as beacons, Father, in this dark, dark world. I thank you, Lord, for the kindness you've given to each and every one of us, Lord, today. Pray that you'll bless this assembly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.